Thank you so much for joining us for the Friends of Israel today. I'm Steve Conover. With me is Chris Gatulka. I'd like to encourage you to take note of our web address. It's foiradio.org. Again, that's foiradio.org. You can listen to 9 years' worth of content that we've put on the site, featuring Chris Gatulka's great teaching and insightful interviews with a host of guests. Again, that's foiradio.org.
Steve, this Easter weekend, this Resurrection weekend, we're going to be looking at Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, actually, that shows the heart of what Jesus was going through as he was walking to the cross. I believe as he was moving from Gethsemane to the cross, he was walking the path of Psalm 22. But what I want to show you is see that Jesus read the entire psalm. By reading the entire psalm, of course, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then at the same time, he understands that God's faithfulness will remain true to him in his darkest hour.
We're looking forward to it. But first in the news, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is on the hot seat again over an unpopular Knesset bill that would extend the exemption from IDF conscription for the ultra-Orthodox in Israel, a law that has caused extreme political consternation for the Prime Minister in the past. Netanyahu told his party that without the bill, the government would fall.
Well, Steve, here's my take. Do you remember when Israel had something like 5 elections in 3 years not long ago? Well, that was all kickstarted because of the same issue. The ultra-Orthodox Israelis want to be exempt from IDF military service. Well, Israel needs all the help they can get right now in the military with fronts in Gaza, the West Bank, and Lebanon. It looks as though power is slipping from Bibi's hands. Happy Easter, everyone, and happy Resurrection Day. This is the weekend we remember the death and burial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we celebrate his resurrection, which verified and validated the words and works of our King. Billy Graham once said, "The resurrection of Christ changed the midnight of bereavement into a sunrise of reunion. It changed the midnight of disappointment into a sunrise of joy. It changed the midnight of fear to a sunrise of peace." Christ's death was full of bereavement for some of his disciples who mourned the loss of their rabbi. Christ's death was full of disappointment for some of his disciples who were expecting him to be Israel's king who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. Christ's death was full of fear as some of his disciples, like Peter, could be seen denying the Lord even though they knew Jesus. But from the darkness of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection is the glorious sunrise that validates our eternal life in him. However, Jesus' final moments leading up to his death on the cross, he was left to face the most agonizing moment of anyone's life completely alone. All of his friends abandoned him. And from what we could hear from Jesus' own words from the cross, even the Father wasn't there to comfort him. It was not only our midnight, as Billy Graham stated, but it was Jesus' midnight as well. As Jesus finished praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe he started walking the path of Psalm 22, a messianic psalm that predicted the Messiah, the King of Israel, would not only face death, but that he would face death alone. And Psalm 22 gives us a glimpse into the mind of Jesus in those fleeting moments. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of the humanity of Jesus when we only think about his death from a theological perspective. What I'm saying is sometimes we tend to skip over what Christ was feeling when his closest friends, the disciples, abandoned him and ran from him when he needed them the most. We can forget the fear that gripped him with every lash that he received from the Roman whip on his back or the nails that pierced his hands and feet, or every breath that he struggled for on the cross, because we just instinctively think on this side of the cross, well, Jesus was supposed to die for us. He is God. Well, yes, he was supposed to die for us, and yes, he is 100% God, but Jesus' humanity can get lost in that as well. The truth is, Jesus did fear death. He admitted to the disciples in his prayer to the Father after the Passover meal in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, he said, "My soul is very sorrowful." And then he cried out to God the Father only a few verses later, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You can get a real sense of Jesus' natural fear of both death and what would happen at his death. The fact that he would become payment for sins, past, present, and future. In fact, Gethsemane is actually two Hebrew words. It's Gat Shmanim, which means the place of pressing. Gethsemane, or Gat Shmanim, is on the Mount of Olives, which was an olive grove. And Gethsemane was the olive press. And the imagery shows Jesus being crushed like an olive that's being pressed. Luke will even be more descriptive of Gat Shmanim, the place of pressing, when he shares that Jesus was sweating blood in Luke 22:44, like an olive that's being pressed for its oil. But now let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins when King David writes about his own agony under the persecution of Saul. He writes, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This opening statement is so important because if you remember, God was the one who made David the king of Israel. God was the one who set David apart to accomplish his purposes. David knew his kingship was set in motion and put in place because of God. And now under the persecution of King Saul, God seems as though he was nowhere to be found for King David. You could hear David saying, "God, you brought me here, but where are you?" Well, Jesus, in the very same way, from his very birth, Jesus was set apart to be the Messiah. God even said of Jesus at his baptism, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." All the prophecies that were fulfilled, everything was ordained by God the Father. And yet in Jesus's most vulnerable moments, God seemed as though he was nowhere to be found. This entire psalm, Psalm 22, speaks like a back and forth conversation of someone convinced of their demise, but constantly reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness in the midst of their trial. Just listen to this. I'm going to jump back and forth between a few verses so that you can get into the mind of King David, and I believe also into the mind of Christ as he's on the cross. Listen to this from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" And then the response, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. You who see me mocked, they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And then the response, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." And then the response, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." Did you get a sense of that back and forth conversation of worry and hopelessness answered with a reminder of God's faithfulness? Well, Psalm 22 is referred to several times during the Passion story. For instance, when Jesus is hanging on the cross in his final moments, he cries out to God in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or when it says in Matthew 27, starting in verse 39, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Essentially, they're saying, "If God is on your side, Jesus, get down." And we just read that in Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He who trusts in the Lord, let him deliver himself. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." And again, here, a direct connection to the crucifixion of Jesus being nailed on the cross and his clothes being divided and casted as lots from John 19. My friends, Jesus in those final hours of his life walked the path of Psalm 22. But here's what I want you to see. In those back and forth moments that we were just talking about, where it seemed as though David was hopeless and then he would be reminded of God's faithfulness, it's important to make that same connection to the life of Christ during his moments of agony. Jesus, even in his fear and pain and loneliness, endured the cross because he knew God would be faithful to vindicate him in the end. The end of Psalm 22 reads like this: "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cries to him." See, David is saying, even though God may seem silent, like he's hiding his face from me, Jesus believed that even though he was destined to be the sacrifice for sin, and even God would have to turn his face away from him, that God would not forget him, that God would rescue him and deliver him even from death itself. Now, when we return, we're going to look at where Psalm 22 meets with Resurrection Sunday, where midnight is overtaken by the glorious sunrise.
Hey, Chris, I've got a fun, maybe absurd question for you. What if someone told you that you were going to win $1 million and then you won $1 million? Would you believe that person if they predicted it again?
Oh, I love this question, Steve, because I actually could use $1 million right now to help pay for my kids' braces. I'm just kidding. But yes, if someone predicted something that sounded so unbelievable like that, I would definitely believe them if they predicted it would happen again.
Of course, that is a wild stretch of an idea to help us grasp the messianic prophecies of Jesus. As you know, the Bible is packed with prophecies that foreshadowed Christ's first coming, and he came, right? So, shouldn't we take a deeper look into the scriptures that prophesy his second coming, since we know they will be true too?
Yeah, I couldn't agree more, Steve, which is why I am thrilled that the focus of our 2024 Proclaim two-day conferences is the messianic prophecies of Jesus. We'll take a look back and be pointing toward the grand future that God has for us, so that today we can live in light of his hope that urges us to share the good news.
Our two-day Proclaim conference has locations all across the United States. You can find the details about dates, locations, and how you can register at proclaim.foi.org.
Understanding the messianic prophecies of Jesus will strengthen your hope, help you understand the warnings that are in place, and provide comfort for your soul as you live in this in-between time of Christ's first coming and his second coming here on earth.
We really hope we see you there for one of our conferences across the United States. For dates and locations, again, you can visit proclaim.foi.org. That's proclaim.foi.org.
Welcome back, everyone. We're looking at Jesus walking the path of Psalm 22 this Easter weekend, and how Psalm 22 shows the humanity of Jesus's death on the cross, his fears, his isolation, his abandonment, all of it. But this is where Psalm 22 meets with Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is the day God vindicated Jesus the Messiah. God vindicated his words, his works, his life, and his death after 3 days of being in the grave. Jesus knew that he was walking the path of Psalm 22, but he also knew Psalm 22 in its entirety. Jesus knew that it was only a matter of time before the Father would answer his cry. God remained faithful to his one and only Son. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 6:4 that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. The Father's glory raised his Son, Jesus, up from the dead. Again, God remained faithful. Let me ask, are you feeling abandoned by God? Do you cry out to God and wonder in your pain, suffering, or loneliness if he can hear you? Or if he'll even respond? Easter is not only the day we celebrate Christ's resurrection, it's the day that we remember God isn't through yet. Resurrection is the reminder that God's not done, and he's in the business of making all things new. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, starting in verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have set in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Hey, Jesus isn't done yet, Paul writes. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his. You know, this Easter season, if you feel abandoned and alone, remember that Christ was alone and abandoned too. He knows our suffering, but he read all of Psalm 22. And so should you. You should read all of Psalm 22 to find that even in the midst of your despair, you can find the hope of God's faithfulness in your life today.
Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, Apples of Gold, a dramatic reading from the life and ministry of Holocaust survivor Zvi Kalischer.
A few weeks ago, I was desiring to visit the religious school near my home to witness about the Lord. It is impossible to get there, almost as impossible as getting over the Iron Curtain. But nothing can stop the will of God. Here in Israel, the law states that schools must be watched every day by at least one parent of one of the students in that school. Recently, one of my co-workers told me, "Tomorrow I must watch in that school. I want you to take my place. It is a very religious school near you. I've already spoken with a teacher about you taking my place. They will do everything within their power to bring you back to our father's traditions." I was so happy that the Lord had answered my quiet prayers. For him, all things are possible. When I arrived at the school the next morning, the director asked me, "Have you passed a psychiatric test?" I was very surprised and responded, "Why?" He replied, "Because a normal man would not believe in a man and make him a god." I told him, "You are the director of this school, but you need a special psychiatrist." "How can you say that?" he demanded. "I am the director here, but who are you?" "I am proud of who I am in my Savior, and I am happy in him," I replied. "How did you come to have this happiness?" he asked. "Through his Spirit. And this I received when I read the Bible and Jesus came into my heart." "How do you know all of this?" the director asked. I told him, "It is all written in the Bible." "Let us speak earnestly with each other," he said. "Tell me something about yourself." I began, "You see, I was in the Warsaw Ghetto." As soon as he heard that, he said, "You have come at just the right time. God must have sent you to us today. Today we are discussing the Holocaust, and you can give us a good picture of what happened there." And so, even though I never dreamed it was possible, I found myself in a classroom of this very religious school. They attentively listened as I talked about the Holocaust. But soon came the time when I had to say the truth about how the Lord preserved me from all of these dangers. After this came many questions. The teachers asked how I could accept Jesus when Gentiles were responsible for the Holocaust. "You're right," I told them. "But they were not true Christians. If they had been true Christians, not one hair from a Jewish head would have fallen. I believe in the Lord, not man-made doctrines and idols or pictures, as many Gentiles believe." "You do not believe in idols and pictures?" he asked. "Oh, no. I believe in the living God." "Then how can you believe in Jesus whom you say died?" he asked. I explained, "He's not dead. He lives. The prophets wrote that he would die and resurrect. You can read about the resurrection in Psalm 22. "Why do you speak from our Bible and not from the Gentile Bible?" I told him, "Our only book is the Holy Bible, the Old and New Testaments." I gave my testimony and witness to the class and teachers for about an hour. And then for another hour or more, they asked many questions which I was pleased to answer. This was for me a very happy day. It was like an impossible dream, like going behind an iron curtain to proclaim the truth about the living, loving, soon-returning Savior. His word is alive and powerful, even in a religious Jewish school in Israel.
The impact of Zvi's life and ministry in Israel, it didn't end when he went home to be with the Lord. In fact, Zvi's legacy lives on. Our Friends of Israel ministry representatives continue to share the gospel in Jerusalem, Israel, and really all throughout the world. We also serve Holocaust survivors and their families. We provide free food, medicine, and clothing, and we even promote the safety and security of the state of Israel and the Jewish people everywhere. So when you give to the Friends of Israel, your donation actually allows us to advance the gospel of our Messiah Jesus. You can give online by visiting foiradio.org. Again, that's foiradio.org. You can click right there on our donate link. Also, be sure to let us know where you listen when you contact us.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's episode of the Friends of Israel Today. I'd like to wish all of our listeners, and you too, Chris, a happy Easter.
You too, Steve. Thanks so much. And you know what? Next week, we're going to have Dr. Jim Showers on for our Israel My Glory in-depth episode, where we're going to be looking at his article, which is all about Israel's reconciliation, their reconciliation to God through Jesus the Messiah, and actually how Israel's future reconciliation is going to affect us as believers today.
Join us then. Our host and teacher is Chris Gatulka. Today's program was produced by Tom Galeone, edited by Jeremy Strong, who also composed and performs our theme music by Kellogg, Red Apples of Gold, and I'm Steve Conover, executive producer. Our mailing address is FOI Radio, P.O. Box 914, Belmar, New Jersey, 08099. Again, that's FOI Radio, P.O. Box 914, Belmar, New Jersey, 08099. Our web address is foiradio.org. Again, that's foiradio.org, or you can call our listener line at 888-343-6940. That's 888-343-6940. The Friends of Israel Today is a production of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We are a worldwide evangelical ministry proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people.